It is so good to see you in the Lord's house today. I'm thankful that you're here. I want you to take your Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Today we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. We're talking today about how to live with maximum joy. Listen to what the Word of God says beginning in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you and thank you for this good day that you've given us. Now, Lord, I pray that you would just move me out of the way and, Lord, speak a word of joy. Speak a word of gladness to your people in this place today. For some who have never trusted Jesus, may they today come to know the joy of your salvation. And Lord, for believers in this room, remind us and awaken in us the joy you have given us through Jesus Christ. We'll give you glory, honor, and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I traveled to a beautiful country in Central Asia that had once been part of the Soviet Union. And I was there preaching and teaching to a group of Christian leaders, missionaries who had come together for their annual planning meeting. So I spent most of my time in the main room of a small church teaching the Bible and encouraging those brothers and sisters in Christ. But occasionally I had the opportunity to get out into the city where we were staying and just to see what was going on there. It was a large, crowded, highly populated city. And as I traveled around that city, here's what I noticed. I noticed that I didn't see anyone smiling. Not anybody. I didn't see any men or women smiling. I didn't see any young people smiling. I didn't see any children smiling. Their expressions were solemn and expressionless at best, and angry and scornful at worst. And so it just began to make an impression on me. And so I asked the host that I was with, I said, "Tell me why these people never smile." And he said, "Well, it's from the old Soviet influence." He said, "The people have been brought up to think that smiling and laughing are weak and frivolous." And he said, "So they don't smile." And he said, "When people see you smiling, when people see you acting happy, they don't think that you're taking life seriously enough." Well, that's what they thought, but it made for a sad and somber place. Now, that was there in a former Soviet country, but can I tell you something? You don't have to go to a formerly communist country to experience that same attitude. You can see the same attitude right here in our city. People whose lives seem to be emptied of joy. And even in the church, there are people who seem to have left their smiles and happiness and laughter behind a long time ago. But here's what God's Word says. From God's perspective, joy is serious business. In fact, you're commanded to be joyful. The Word of God says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say what? Rejoice. So you're commanded, and I'm commanded, to have joy. Joy. So I want you to consider just what a few of the Proverbs have to say about being joyful and showing gladness. Proverbs 10, verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish."
Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed." Proverbs 17, 22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." A joyful heart, the Bible says, is good medicine. You know, medical science backs up that Bible truth. In a study conducted by the University of Maryland in Baltimore, Dr. Michael Miller discovered that laughter increases chemicals or releases chemicals into the bloodstream that relax the blood vessels. In addition, hearty laughter, I mean, when you really laugh, it reduces your blood pressure and it reduces your heart rate. Dr. Miller interviewed 150 patients who had suffered heart troubles and 150 who had not suffered heart trouble. And here's what the results showed. Individuals with heart problems were 40% less likely to respond to things that happened in their day-to-day lives with laughter. So when you go through your life and you can't laugh at anything, it's bad for your health. And so the Bible says a joyful heart is good medicine. And here's something else that medical science tells us. Joy spreads just like the flu. There was a study of 12,000 interconnected people in Framingham, Massachusetts, and it found that the closer you get to someone happy, the happier you'll be. One researcher said, "We found that each happy friend, if you have a happy friend, for each happy friend that you have, it increases your probability of being happy by about 9%. And each unhappy friend you have decreases your probability of being happy by about 7%. So you're more likely to be happy when you hang out with happy people. You're more likely to be unhappy when you hang out with unhappy people. So hang out with happy people. You'll have greater joy when you hang out with joyful people. Now, here's something even deeper. Don't miss this. When you are connected deeply to Jesus, when you're walking in a close relationship with Him, you will have maximum joy. The Word of God promises that. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "In His presence is fullness of joy." So when you're walking with Him, when you're in His presence, you'll have fullness of joy. Someone has said it this way, "Joy in your heart is the surest sign of the presence of Jesus in your life." When Jesus is there, you will have joy. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about how Jesus Christ can give you maximum joy. And I want you to notice a form of the word joy that appears in two verses that we've just looked at. Look in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. The Bible says the 72 returned with joy. You might want to underline that word joy in verse 17 of Luke 10. That word means delight, happiness, and gladness. The 72 had gone out in Jesus' name. They had gone out healing and teaching and preaching and proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come near to people. And as a result, when they came back with joy. Now look in verse 21. The Bible says, "In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit." Underline that word rejoiced in verse 21. It's a different word than the one that's used in verse 17. The word in verse 17 talks about an inward feeling of joy. The disciples felt joy. But here when the Bible says Jesus rejoiced, it's actually a compound word in the original language that means to leap much. A two-part word, to leap much. And so Jesus heard what was happening through his disciples, and he began to sort of bounce up and down for joy. That's what it means. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Now, most of the time when we see pictures of Jesus, he looks like this. But that's not what the Bible describes. It doesn't describe a somber and sad Jesus. It describes Jesus rejoicing at what God had done. The word means to leap much. So the disciples experienced a feeling of joy, and Jesus experienced something even deeper, a physical response of joy. Here's what I want you to see, and here's what I want you to think about as we look at this passage today. What brings joy to Jesus can bring joy to you. If you're walking in a close relationship with Jesus Christ, what brings joy to Jesus can bring joy to you. I want you to think with me about five areas of your life where you can experience maximum joy. First of all, the Bible shows us this. Jesus wants you to experience the joy of your victory over Satan. He wants you to experience the joy of your victory over Satan. Look in verses 17 and 18 of our text. The Bible says that the 72 disciples who had gone out in Jesus' name came back and they were elated by the spiritual victories they had experienced. They said in verse 17, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And so they went out and they were able to cast demons out of possessed and oppressed people. And that was a surprise to them. Because you see, Jesus had sent them out and told them, you're to go out and proclaim God's kingdom. You're to go out and heal. But he hadn't talked to them at all about the demons being subject to them. But they were experiencing that spiritual victory that they had not been expecting. And they were rejoicing over it. They were sharing in the triumph of Jesus over Satan and over evil. Now look in verse 18. Jesus confirmed that they were experiencing the defeat of Satan. Look at what he said in verse 18. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The word that Jesus used for "I saw" means "I was watching." So this is something that he was watching as they were going out. He says, "I was watching as you were going out in my name," Jesus said, "I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now think about that. To the casual observer, all that was happening, all you would have seen was 72 people going out in pairs, preaching about God's kingdom, healing some sick people. That's what you would have seen. Here's what Jesus saw. Jesus spiritually saw Satan being defeated and falling like lightning from heaven. That's what happens when you proclaim the gospel, when you proclaim the love of God and the deliverance and the salvation of God, when you proclaim God's kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan is defeated. I was preaching in a church in Cuba. I was just bringing a simple gospel message. I talked about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I gave a simple invitation for people to pray to receive Jesus as Savior and to come forward during the invitation and tell a pastor the decision they had made. And so I finished my message, I prayed, and then I got out of the way. I moved to the side because the services were in Spanish, and the Spanish-speaking pastor began to take over, and I just stood with Michelle, and we watched what happened. Several people began to come forward. People would pray with them. And one woman, maybe in her 30s or 40s, she came forward. She talked with a pastor. A group of people prayed around her. And then she shared later on that she had trusted Jesus as her Savior that night. The people were rejoicing. And there were a lot of people that night that got saved. But, I mean, a lot of people were just really, really excited that this one particular woman got saved. And so I asked through the interpreter, I asked the pastor what had happened. And I later learned from him that this woman was a well-known in the community. She was well-known as a witch. And she practiced black magic and witchcraft in her home. And people were rejoicing because this woman who had been oppressed and even perhaps possessed by satanic power had been delivered and come to faith in Jesus Christ. From my human perspective, I simply preached the gospel and someone heard and responded. But from God's perspective, a citadel of Satan's power was being torn down, not only in the precious woman's life who got saved, but in the lives of her family and friends and others who had been influenced by her witchcraft. God had done a work beyond what I could see. Listen, the same thing will happen when you make the decision to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people around you. When you share the gospel with someone, when you teach a child that God loves them and that Jesus died for them on the cross, when you pray for a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant before you eat your meal and you share a good word for Christ with that person, when you take the opportunity to build a bridge for the gospel in your workplace or in your school or in your family or in your community, by doing those simple things, you are fighting and winning spiritual battles. Now, to the casual observer, it may seem that you're just having a conversation with a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or a classmate about Jesus. But what you are actually doing is bringing defeat to Satan, and that brings Jesus joy, and it brings you joy as well. And so Jesus wants you to experience the joy of your victory over Satan. Secondly, Jesus wants you to experience the joy of your authority on earth. The joy of your authority on earth. Now look in verse 19 of the text. Jesus told the 72, and this same promise would extend to us as well, I believe. He says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." He says, "I have given you authority." The word authority there means the right to exercise power. As the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus has perfect and complete authority. He has the right and the power to do anything. And the Bible says that he has distributed his authority to his followers. He's given it to us. Now notice the authority we have. He says, "I've given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." He says, "I've given you the authority to tread." Literally, that word means to trample and to keep on trampling. Serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions represent the power of Satan to harm us. And instead of being overcome by evil, the Bible says we have the power to overcome all the power of the enemy so that nothing will harm us. Don't miss this. When you are doing what Jesus has called you to do, for as long as Jesus Christ wants you on this earth, nothing can harm you. Missionaries Doug and Beth Wright were living among the Logo people in Zaire. They were translating the Bible into the Logoti language. One Saturday, they arrived home after dark, and they found that all their electrical circuits had been burned out. They soon learned that a powerful bolt of lightning had struck a large mango tree near their house. Attracted by underground water pipes, the charge had been plowed through 5 feet of porch cement and traveled to the other end of the house where it scorched the flowers and killed a goat. Two Zairean children at the end of the house were struck as they collected water from overflow barrels. Their neighbors heard the lightning strike and swarmed to the house. They found the girl lying at the base of the mango tree about 30 feet from the water barrels. She was conscious but dazed and unable to get up. The boy had gotten up, but he was delirious. Both children later recovered. As Doug and Beth Wright surveyed the damage, they found that the surge had traveled through all of the plugged-in electrical equipment in the house. It just fried everything. It fried almost all the computers and equipment containing that translation project into the Logoti language. Part of Doug's desk and some of his equipment were charred. It was a huge loss. But they suddenly remembered that on the Friday before that lightning strike, they had been translating Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19 that we've just read. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Nothing shall harm you." And here's what the Wrights realized. They knew that in translating the Word of God into Logoti, they were putting themselves on the front line of spiritual warfare, but they would not be deterred. They gathered their notes. They asked for people to pray. They got back to their work. They were dissuaded neither by Satan, nor by lightning, nor by anything else that might harm them. Why? Because Jesus Christ had given them authority. When missionary David Livingstone was asked if he didn't fear that going into Africa was too difficult or too dangerous, he answered this way. Listen to his words. He said, "I am immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished." Think about those words. I am immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished. That's true for you. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you, as you follow him and do what he's called you to do, you are immortal until the will of God for you is accomplished. As long as we are doing those things that please the Lord, and as long as the Lord desires for us to keep living and serving him here on earth, nothing shall harm you. This is a promise from Jesus Christ. Number three, the Bible shows us this. Jesus wants you to experience the joy of your secure future in heaven. Now look in verse 20 of the text. So far, Jesus had given the 72 who went out in his name reasons to have joy. They were to have joy because they shared in his victory over Satan. They were to have joy because they were protected from all harm as they accomplished his purposes for their lives. But then Jesus said something even more powerful. Look again in verse 20. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Literally, he was saying, don't keep on rejoicing that Satan has been defeated. Instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. We have a future in heaven. Somebody ought to say amen to that. But can I tell you something even more beautiful? We have a secure future in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. The Greek word translated written means to inscribe something formally and permanently. It's a word that was used to talk about the signing of a will, or the signing of a marriage contract, or the signing of a peace treaty, or the signing of citizenship papers. In those days, it was common for ancient cities and kingdoms to keep lists of all the citizens' names. The Bible says your name has been written down permanently in heaven if you trusted Jesus as your Savior. If you travel to the grounds of Ellis Island overlooking the lower Manhattan skyline, there's a wall of honor. And that wall of honor commemorates families who have come to the United States. Some came by boat, some came by plane, some came by foot, some came by the forced migration of slavery. Over 775,000 names are inscribed on that wall of honor. An inscription comes at a price. For $150, they'll put your name there. For example, John Smith. For $225, they'll list a double name, John and Mary Smith. For $1,000, they'll put your name on a more prominent place on the wall. But your name is put there if you pay the money. And your family name or your name will be inscribed on that wall for as long as that wall stands. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But can I tell you something? That wall will not always stand. Eventually, time and weather will erase or dim those names. Jesus offers something far better. At the price of his own precious blood shed on the cross, he offers you freely the gift of eternal life. And he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That means your names are written and stand forever written in heaven. Listen to me on this. On your worst day on earth, nothing can erase your name written in heaven. That will give you joy. That will give you joy. Sometimes people will say, well, I just can't be joyful under my circumstances. Listen, if you know Jesus as your Savior, no matter what your circumstances may be right now, your hope and your future is far, far brighter. And you can rejoice in your secure future. The Bible talks about that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You can have joy in your secure future in heaven. Number four, Jesus wants you to experience the joy of your knowledge of the truth. The joy of your knowledge of the truth. Now look in verse 21. There in verse 21, Jesus is praying and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. He was praising God and rejoicing that God the Father had revealed the saving spiritual truth of his disciples, who he says were like little children. He says, you've hidden these things from the learned and from the understanding, from the wise and the understanding, but you revealed them to little children. And look in verses 23 and 24. Jesus tells his disciples that what they know of the truth does not come because of their own spiritual worthiness or because of their material wealth, but instead because God the Father had blessed them with knowing the truth of the gospel. Jesus wants you to experience the joy of your knowledge of the truth. And that leads to the last thing I want you to see. Jesus wants you to experience the joy of your relationship with God the Father and with God the Son. He wants you to experience the joy of your relationship with God, both God the Father and God the Son. Look in verse 22 of the text. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Why does Jesus Christ have all authority on earth? Why does he have authority over Satan and over nature? Why does he have the authority to forgive sin? Why does he have the authority to give eternal life? He tells us, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And then he says this, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. Stop right there. You can never know God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. You can know all kinds of things about Jesus. You can know all kinds of things about God. That there are people who have no relationship with God at all, who know all kinds of things, even from the Bible, about who God is and what God has done in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and what Jesus has done. They know all of those things, but there's a difference between knowing a set of facts about God and knowing the living God. And here's what Jesus says. The way you know the Father is through the Son. He says, no one knows who the Father is except the Son. And, look at verse 22, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus says a similar thing in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How do you know the Father? You know him as Jesus reveals him to you. He's the only way that you can know God. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, my dad took me behind our house, and he said he had just built this little woodshed behind our house where he kept the wheelbarrow and the lawnmower and his tiller and all of his garden tools and different things. And he said, son, I'm going to put a lock on this door, and I want you to know, and he held this combination lock. He said, I want you to know how to unlock it so that if I need you to get something out of that tool shed, you'll know how to get out. And he said, so I'm going to show you. It was the first time I had ever seen a combination lock. And he said, the combination is 30, 17, 8. And then he showed me, he said, now, how you do it? He said, you turn it to the right, and he said, and you stop on 30. And then you turn it to the left, and you go back around past 30 to 17, and then you go to 8, and then you unlock it. He says, that's how you unlock it. And then he took me out, and he put it on the door, and he locked it up, and he said, now, son, I want you to see if you can do it. And I said, okay. He said, now turn it to the right a couple times, clear it out. He said, okay. I turned it to the right a couple times, cleared it out. He said, all right, now see if you remember what I did. I put it on that number, and I put it on, went around, put on the next number, and I put on the next number, and I unlocked it. Now, if he just had handed me this lock when I was 9 or 10 and said, son, there's three numbers that'll unlock this lock, work it out. I'd still be working it out. I still wouldn't know. The only reason I know that combination to this day is because my Father, who loved me, revealed it to me. How do you know God? Well, from a human perspective, you may say, well, I know him because somebody witnessed to me. Praise the Lord. Or you might say, well, I know him because I read this tract, or I read this book that explained the gospel, or I heard this message. Praise the Lord for those things. From a human standpoint, that's what you experience. But here's what the Bible says. The only way you can know God is for God the Son to reveal God the Father to you. He graciously reveals himself to you so that you can know him and be saved. Why does God do that? It's not because you're smart. It's not because you're spiritual. It's not because he saw great potential in you. It's not any of those things. It's simply because God loves you. The Bible says, even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. By this, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the middle of my sin, in the middle of your sin, he loved you enough, he loved me enough to reveal himself to us and to save us through his Son who died on the cross. So what do we do to respond to that? Well, first of all, we respond by trusting Jesus as our Savior, turning from our sin and receiving his gift of eternal life. And then how do you respond to that after you're saved? You live your life for him. You live your life serving him. You live your life telling other people
about him because of the wonderful things he's done for you in saving you through Jesus. How do you respond to him? You rejoice in him. In his presence is fullness of joy. And when he gives you that joy, nobody can take it away. There's a song we used to sing that says, "This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me." You remember that song? "This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away." Hey, what does it take? What would it take to kill your joy? What would it take to kill your joy? If you come back to your house and you discover someone's burglarized your house and taken everything you have, or burnt your house down to the ground, will that take away your joy? Will that kill your joy? It will if you find your joy in your possessions. What would kill your joy? If your child or your grandchild died suddenly, or if a spouse was diagnosed with a terrible illness, incurable, would that kill your joy? What would kill your joy? If you find your joy in anything this world has to offer, then this world can kill your joy. But listen to me. If you find your joy in Jesus, nothing can kill your joy. Even when trials come, even when you experience loss, even when pain enters your life, even when circumstances become almost unbearable, there will still be a joy. Sometimes a deep, deep joy way below the surface of all your pain that's still there. Because Jesus Christ gives fullness of joy.